Open your Bibles, please, to 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, New King James says this: He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful again for this opportunity to worship you in spirit and in truth. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us into this truth. He can take this written word and make it alive, make it real, make it practical, transforming our lives, renewing our minds, establishing our hearts. So thank you, Father. Any traditions and doctrines of men that make the word of God of none effect will be exposed and eliminated so that we can break free. Because your word says that if we continue in your word, and today we are continuing in your word, we would be disciples indeed. So thank you, Father, for every disciple here this morning who is pressing in, who has a heart to hear, and not just hear, but to do what the Spirit of God is speaking to the church today. We give you glory and honor for it in Jesus' name, and everyone agreed said, amen. You know, back a couple of weeks ago, we had Brother Joseph Morris with us, and I'm still basking in those messages. Everywhere I go in my house, my wife is listening to. I can't walk anywhere, and she's got Joseph on. I think she likes Joseph more than me right now. I don't know. I'll talk to him about that. But I love the fact that he was pushing those T-shirts. I keep looking around to see who's going to wear one of those T-shirts one of these days. It says, Jesus is coming soon. Look busy. You know, and I think there's a truth there. But we have to ask ourselves, what did we learn from those services? Because we were really exposed to an abundance of revelation about the last days. The scriptures that he brought forth, we need to ask ourselves, how does that apply to my life today? And how do those scriptures impact me, prepare me for these last days? Because we want to be doers of the word and not hearers only. We talked about that last week when I shared the message, Occupy till I come. And in Luke 19:13 it says, And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, Occupy till I come. And we talked about that parable and we went through what Jesus commanded us to do in that parable, to be productive, to invest in the work of the kingdom. And it literally meant that word occupy, to be busy with oneself, to trade and engage and in business, to invest and improve and to be occupied with. In other words, we're supposed to stay busy doing God's business and then bring increase to the kingdom. That's about as quick of a summary as I can do for last week's message. But Jesus, I believe, spoke something significant to us that applies to us today, and we need to be about our Father's business. How do we do that? We aren't passive. Too much of the church is passive. Too much of the church, because of the traditions and doctrines of men, specifically the doctrine of sovereignty, thinking that God is in control and everything that happens, God is pulling the strings, and you know, we really don't have anything to do with it. We're just here along for the ride. That is so undermined by all the scriptures that say, if this happens, then this happens, and the choice is ours. In fact, one Bible scripture talks about being in the valley of decision. Well, if everything was fixed and already established in God's purpose and plan and there is no freedom for us to move or make a choice, then why is there even a valley of decision? Why would even salvation be based in Romans 10, 8, 9, and 10? If we believe something in our heart, if we confess with our mouth, then we would be saved. There's an if-then condition. It's the if-then principle throughout Scripture. And so here we have James chapter 1 through 21 through 25 that we looked at. And he tells us to occupy till he comes. And I think the main business that we need to be occupying ourselves is that we talked about last week is the Great Commission. Amen? He wants the kingdom of God to be increased before he comes. He's waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. But in James, it talks about being a doer of the word. But we spent the end of the message last week, was where I want to get to, the launch into today's message, about that mirror. Do you remember the examples we talked about, the different kinds of mirrors and the reflections? What do you see? I don't want to just get a revelation of Christ. I want to be a reflection of Christ. That was what we wanted to be. That's what we got to. And so Proverbs 27:19, we looked at that. It says, as a face is reflected in water, so the heart, and our heart, reflects the real person. What's going, out of the abundance of our heart, our mouth does what? Speaks. That's what the Bible says. And so I want my heart, my established heart, to reflect what God has been doing in my life and in your life. And so when we look at that and see the reflection of God in us, I want to be able to walk in all His ways. I want to walk as He walked, and that's the Scripture. So let's read that again. 1 John 2:6. In this church we teach the importance of the in Him principles. There's over 100 scriptures that talk about being in Him, in whom, the abiding in Christ principles. And so when it says in 1 John 2:6, he who says he abides in Him, you have the abiding principle and the in Him principle right there together. He says that he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Now, how do we do that? I mean, really, how do you walk as he walked? I mean, I thought about trying to get somebody to come up here and help me and, do those stupid songs. I walk like an Egyptian, Pastor Sean could probably do that for me. Yeah? Well, I know Sean Dunn can do the moonwalk for me, right? So there's different kinds of walks. So how did Jesus walk? I don't think Jesus walked along like, oh man, this life is tough. I have to go to the cross. I gotta die. I don't think he walked around with his shoulders down and just kind of shuffling off like Mr. Tudball, Some of you don't even know who Mr. Tudball is. So you've got to understand, I believe Jesus was a man's man. I believe when he walked into the situation, everyone goes, whoa. Who's this guy? Huh? He didn't walk in with all this religious stuff on, kind of showing off like, everyone pay attention to me because I am dressed so beautifully and I walk with my swishing robes. Ta-da! Jesus just walked in and said, hey. And they all went, whoa. So let me read this passage for you in context, out of some alternate translations, because I think it'll help us understand this abiding in Him, this walking as He walked. Because most Christians think that that's impossible. They have this mentality, well, He was Jesus. He's the Son of God. I can't walk like that. I mean, He's Jesus. Well, you're the body of Christ. Amen? So let's just run through a few scriptures, some different translations. I like to look at different translations because it gives us, it's like looking at the same object from different perspectives, and we see a different side of it every time. It's the same object though. So 1 John 2, I'm going to start in verse 3 through 6 because that's really the context, but I'm going to read first out of the message. If someone claims, I know him well, but doesn't keep his commandments, or we could say his word, he's obviously a liar. His life doesn't match his words. But the one who keeps God's word is the person in whom we see God's mature love. This is the only way to be sure we're in God. Anyone who claims to be intimate with God ought to live the same kind of life Jesus lived. So did you catch that? Underline that if you're reading in a Message Bible. He ought to live the same kind of life Jesus lived. That's the way the Message translates as far as he ought to walk as Jesus walked. Similar aspect, just helps us see it a little different. Another translation, the Amplified, says this, whoever says he lives in Christ, that is, whoever says he has accepted him as God and Savior, ought as a moral obligation to walk and conduct himself just as Jesus or he walked and conducted himself. Now again, there's qualifying for every person that calls themselves a Christian, a believer. No matter what your background is, what your denomination affiliation is, we're all Christians. And the joke is when you get to heaven, you're not going to have a little name badge that says Baptist or Catholic or Lutheran or Presbyterian or Pentecostal or crazy charismatic, whatever. Your badge is going to go out the door, right? He's going to say, come in, child of God. That's who you are. You're a child of God. You're part of the body of Christ. Period. The labels are what we use to try to identify each other. But he says we ought to walk and conduct ourselves just as he walked and conducted himself. So when we look at Jesus in the Gospels, people always try to say, well, God did this or God did that. And I say, well, can you imagine Jesus doing that? Can you imagine Jesus giving someone cancer? You know my testimony, 10 years old, my dad died of cancer. The minister came to my house, sat me down and told me God did that to him. God took him. Guess what I did with Christianity right then? I threw it out the window for many years until I became an agnostic, until Jesus arrested my life again. But that doctrine pushed me away from Christ. Didn't bring me to Jesus. Because I said, as a kid, I said, if that's God, I will not serve him. If he goes around killing people, why would I want to serve a God that kills people? Huh? And yet you've got people preaching that from the pulpit all over the world today. And they're still doing it. As if they're saying, he loves you. I'm sorry, if I love someone, I don't kill them. Thank you for that burst of silence. Another translation says, anyone who says, I abide in him ought to behave in the same way he behaved. Now they're just saying another way. Walk as he walked. Conduct himself as he conducted. This one says, behave as he behaved. Here's another one. If we say we are his, how many of you believe you're his? Yeah, I am. If you believe you are his, it says, we must follow the example of Jesus Christ. Again, what's his example? He walked in love. He laid down his life for one another. The New Living puts it this way. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. So you look at those and you group them all together. Each one, and I looked up about 30 different translations, and I just picked out five that I felt were the best way to describe it as a nutshell. You know, in a nutshell, it's just live the same kind of life he lived, walk as he conducted himself, behave the same way he behaved, follow his example, live your life as he did. And yet there's people who are saying, I don't know how that's possible. Is it even possible? Can we possibly compare ourselves to Jesus? Most Christians have this religious mindset about Jesus and about his life, and they can't imagine that that's possible to conduct your life as he conducted it. And yet didn't he say to his disciples, I need to go away so that I'm going to give you someone to help you. The helper, the Holy Spirit, the paraclete, the one who comes alongside of us and be able to walk in us so that we can walk as he walked. If I can't tap into the Holy Spirit, I can't do this. It is impossible without him. But thank God we can do it. But we have to believe we can do it. If we don't believe we can walk as he walked, guess what we won't do? We won't walk that way. They think of Jesus in the context only of him. Well, you know, he was Jesus. I've heard that so many times. Well, he's Jesus. I understand that. And we're not here to compare ourselves with him or compare ourselves to everything he did. But I want you to remember some things about Scripture that we're going to get into here in a minute. Anything that he did as a man, we can do as a child of God. But if we don't believe that, if we sit back and say, all right, God, won't you do this? And he goes, I'm trying to do this through you. You're my body. You're my hands. You're my feet. You're my mouth. Speak. Act. Lay hands on the sick. They shall recover. My hands are just the jumper cables. It's his power. It's not my power. Amen? Can we really walk as he walked? The common reaction is, no, that's impossible. The average Christian out there, if you talk to them, is going to say, I'm not like Jesus. I'm only human. You know, the person who says, I'm only human, hasn't realized they're a new creation in Christ. Hasn't understand that they've been born again. There's something new that's happened in their life. They've got the wrong attitude and the wrong perspective. We've got to remember that during his natural life on earth, Jesus was actually only human. I won't go into all the scriptures. You can look them up yourself. But it says he stripped himself of all that is godly. He stripped himself of that. Now, I don't think can understand the sacrifice for him to become what the Bible calls in John a mere man. A mere man. Dozens of places he's called and then calls himself the Son of Man. He never calls himself the Son of God until much later when he's confronted by the Pharisees and by Pilate. He intimates to that he is the Son of God. Because they finally ask, are you the one? And he says, well, you said so. But most of the time when he says it, what does he call himself? The Son of Man. Because he was called the second Adam. Adam means man. He was the second Adam, and he came to restore to humanity what Adam lost in the garden. We have to remember that during his natural life, all of the heavenly powers that he had at his disposal, he did as just a man. He responded to them as a man. Every gift of the Spirit that we see in operation, all 9 gifts from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he functioned in all of them. Guess what? The body of Christ collectively, we function in all of them. John 14:12 says this, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Again, most Christians struggle with this verse because they don't understand what the greater works are. There's controversy and arguments all over. Are the greater works means greater than what Jesus did? Greater in quality? Greater in quantity? Well, of course it's greater in quantity because there's more of us now. There's not just one guy walking around a limited 100-mile radius of Israel. We're all over the world. So we can do greater. There's greater works going on because there's a greater number of us doing this work of the ministry, walking as he walked, living and conducting ourselves. So of course it means that I don't know which one it is. I'll go for both. How about that? I'm not going to argue either way. I like greater quantity and I like greater quality. Amen. I'm not going to shut down anything. I'm hoping for a greater outpouring, period. But let's remember, many of the characters in the Old Testament accomplished so many of these things that were considered impossible, and they weren't even born again. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God would come upon them for special opportunities and special needs, and then would lift off. The Holy Spirit doesn't come upon you and then go, well, that's enough. Where is the Holy Spirit today? Greater is he that is what? Oh, no, he's in heaven, in control. No, he's in you, waiting for opportunity to be expressed. Waiting for opportunities to be released into the lives of people. Waiting for opportunities for you to walk in this kind of love that 1 John is talking about. Do we really believe him when he says these things are going to happen? Do we believe Jesus when he says you're going to be able to walk in greater works? You're going to be able to perform greater works. There's going to be a greater outpouring in your life. I hold on to Hebrews chapter 6, which we've mentioned here many times. I have a better covenant based upon better promises than what those guys in Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith, had. And they had every kind of miracle you can imagine. We should have the same thing, if not greater. Amen? We have to have faith for that, though. And I believe in these last days, we better get prepared for it, because we're going to need it. The world needs us to believe God. The world needs us to be walking as he walked, to behave as he behaved in those situations. God wants to work through us. When you run into a situation, not wait, well, just say, well, you know, I'll go home and pray for you. No. Can I pray for you right now? Be bold enough to ask, can I pray for you right now? 1 John 4:17 says this, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness. Everyone say boldness. Boldness in the day of judgment. Now today's not the day of judgment. It's not even a period of judgment. There is a day coming, and thank God we're not in it today as much as some preachers on the radio want to tell you that. It says, because as He is, so are we in this world. What does the scripture say? As He is, present tense, so are we currently now in this world. Let me ask you something. Is Jesus sick? Is Jesus depressed? Is Jesus, you know, looking at the Father going, I don't know how we're going to make ends meet. I just don't know. Huh? So as He is currently, present tense, that's the only way to read that. It's a present tense verb, or adjective, noun, whatever it is in a word. English teacher, help me. Huh? Now. Now. So are we, when? What? When? I can't hear you. Now, right now. In this world. See, we're living in a fallen world. It has got a lot of darkness out there. But you and I are called light. And it says to let that light so shine out of us that the world can see it. Yes, we need to walk as He walked. Matthew 19:26 says this. But Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Now again, some people read that and say, well, see, you know, just as a man you can't do anything, it's impossible. But God, He can do anything, it's possible with God. The context is that God wants to work through the man. Man on his own, it is impossible. But man cooperating in conjunction with God, it becomes possible. That's the context of it. Jesus uses that opportunity. It's the story of the rich young ruler, if you understand that. He uses it as a teaching moment, and He wants the disciples to consider what's going on. Because in Matthew 19:25, this is what the disciples said. When His disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? Jesus is responding to this rich young ruler, and they're thinking, well, there's a lot of people. I guarantee you that if you were honest about those disciples, Peter ran his own business. He had his own crew. He had his own ship. Because when Jesus died and was crucified and was raised from the dead, they asked Peter, where are you going? He says, I'm going back fishing. In other words, he went back to his ship. Where did Jesus find him when he's out there on the beach cooking up fish? Where was Peter? Back on the job. Hello? Doesn't go over real well sometimes. People think Peter was just this wonderful, powerful man of God, you know. No, Peter's like, oh, well. He died. I thought something was going to be different, so I'm just going back to my business. His business was there the whole time. How do you think they supported Jesus' ministry? Huh? So, in verse 25, when it says, they were greatly astonished, just saying, well, then who can be saved? Because they figure the way Jesus said, everybody's just about eliminated. I love some of the other translations. It says, they were exceedingly amazed, utterly puzzled, is what the Amplified says. Another one says, surprised. I love the Message. They staggered. Passion Translation, they were stunned and bewildered. Living Bible just said they were confounded. I love the New Translation. They were flabbergasted. That's a fun word. Say that fast 10 times. Flabbergasted. Huh? New Living Translation just says they were astounded. In other words, Hanson Translation, they were freaked out. They're going, what? What do you mean? How's that possible? And He says, you know, you by yourself as a man, you can't do that. It is impossible. But me and you together, with God on your side, with the Holy Spirit in your life, you can walk as I walked. You can live as I lived. There's 3 times that this is actually used. Matthew chapter 19, Mark chapter 10, Luke chapter 18. You have what's in this, what's called the Synoptic Gospels, all 3 accounts, each one just a little different. Mark's account says this, they were astonished out of measure, saying, who then can be saved? With men it is impossible, not with God, for with God all things are possible. Luke's version says, and they heard it, they said, who then can be saved? Verse 27 of Luke 18, Jesus said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Again, all these things are possible when it comes to God. I think the best example of that is when Gabriel, the angel, showed up to Mary. Turn over to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Verse 37. You have to understand, this is the angel Gabriel speaking. And he makes this statement as a matter of fact. Everyone say fact. This isn't wishful thinking. This isn't a wouldn't it be nice kind of a statement. He makes this statement as a fact. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. She just heard that she's going to become pregnant, that the Holy Spirit is going to bring forth out of her the Messiah. That her cousin is also pregnant. That's speaking of John the Baptist. Miraculously. So here we have two miraculous conceptions, so to speak. Mary hears about the one, goes to see Elizabeth, and all of it, you know, how it transpires. But it says that Mary, behold the handmaid of the Lord. Now, I love this phrase, be it unto me according to thy word. You know, if you need healing in your body, you go look up the scriptures that says, by his stripes you were healed, and say, yes, be it unto me according to thy word. If you're lacking according, you know, just be it unto me according to thy word, that I have an abundance and no lack. My God meets all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's why it's so important to believe a scripture, to declare that scripture, to hold on to that scripture, be established in that scripture, and hold on to this and say, let it be unto me according to thy word. But we have to read the Amplified because I think that's the best. Amplified in Luke 1:37 says this, for with God nothing is ever impossible. Now this is the angel Gabriel speaking. I think he knows what he's talking about. And it's implied here, and no word from God shall be without power or impossible of fulfillment. Now, I've taught on this before. I won't go into it again. But those two words there are actually the word rhema. It's not the word logos. It's the word in the Greek, rhema. That word is a powerful word. It's an empowered word. It's a word that, in a sense, creates that power and releases that power into our lives. That's the rhema word, a specific revealed word to that person. When it says that word from God shall not return without that power, it's impossible for it not to be fulfilled. It's going to happen. When God gives you a rhema word, glory to God, as they say, you can bank on it. Now, let's go back to 1 John 2. Let's wrap this up. I know some of you, when I mention birthday cake, you're already thinking about it. 1 John 2:1 So many Christians, they say they believe God's word, but when it comes right down to it, they struggle. They have mental assent. Mental assent means they mentally ascend to the fact that it may be true. They mentally ascend to the fact that the Bible says this. They mentally ascend to the fact that it's there. But you have to connect your spirit, man. Your heart is your spirit and your soul together. The soul might know it, but your heart, your spirit, man, has to engage in it. Your spirit, man, has to connect with it. 1 John 2:6, again, out of the message, let's repeat that. Anyone who claims to be intimate with God ought to live the same kind of life Jesus lived. He ought to walk the same way that Jesus walked. Again, I believe the Apostle John is saying something that sadly too many, let me put this, maybe the average Christian out there thinks that the Apostle John is expecting too much of us. You know, have you ever had someone say something to you that you were expecting too much? Oh, I don't know if I can do it. You know, if someone asked me to run a marathon right now, I'd say, yeah. right about maybe a 100-yard marathon, not no, 20-some mile one. Ain't gonna happen. Not unless you give me about a year of training. And then even then I'd say, I think I'll pass. I'll let Sean Dunn run for me. So the average Christian is out there, struggling with this challenge and recognizing the fact we have opportunities to act on the Word every day. I'm gonna say that again. We have opportunities. We're presented with opportunities to walk as He walked, to behave as He behaved, to conduct our lives in a way that He would conduct His life. We have to ask ourselves, years ago you used to see the billboards, what would Jesus do? Well, I understand that. But it really comes down to what I need to do because of Christ in me, the hope of glory. Because I'm not looking, what would Jesus do? Because sometimes we get our eyes off on what Jesus is doing. We go, ahead, Jesus, you're it, no backs, you do it. He's going, I sent the Holy Spirit so you can do it now. Again, let's look at other translations. Let me read the Passion Translation for 1 John. I haven't read that one yet. Verse 3, here's how we can be sure that we've truly come to know God. If we keep His commandments, or we say if we keep His word or a doer of the word. If someone claims, verse 4, I have come to know God by experience. I like this translation because it's talking about experience and the things of God. Not just, again, mental assent, but actually it's experiencing it. Yet, doesn't keep God's commands, he is a phony. And the truth finds no place in him. But the love of God will be perfected within the one who obeys God's word. We can be sure that we've truly come to live in intimacy with God, not just by saying, I am intimate with God, but by walking in the footsteps of Jesus. I saved that particular translation to last because I like that image of walking in the footsteps of Jesus. Now, as I was meditating on this week, how many of you ever heard of the poem Footprints? Or they call it Footprints in the Sand. Some of you might even have the poster at home. You Google it, or you go on Pinterest or someplace. And so I just printed up a couple of them like this. The one's fancy like this. Here's a little fancy one with the little footprints in the sand on the beach. Doesn't that look wonderful? Let's go to Florida right now. Mickey Mouse is calling me. See, the problem with this whole thing, it says one night a man had a dream, and he dreamed he was walking along the beach with the Lord, and scenes of his life flashed by and so forth. Most of you probably read it at some point. And then he's asking the Lord this question about how come during his lowest, saddest, most difficult times in his life, it seemed like the Lord wasn't there with him. It seems like he was walking by himself. There's only one set of footsteps. And of course, the whole purpose of the poem is, he says, my precious, precious child, I love you and I would never leave you. During your times of trial and suffering, when you see only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. And everyone goes, oh. Do you know there's not a single scripture that talks about him carrying us? Can't find it. It isn't in there. Actually, there's more scripture about you and me carrying each other's burdens. Come on. And this scripture, like others, say, I need to walk in his footsteps. Now, if you watched any old movies like, John Wayne or something, that when he was tracking the Indians, he didn't know. I wonder how many Indians are there. I don't know. There's only one set of footprints. That's because they all stepped in each other's footprints. You never watched John Wayne movies? Huh? So, I'm not having Jesus carry me through the difficulty. I'm walking in the same footsteps with him. When he steps there, I step there. When he steps there, I step there. It's like the movies in the old World War II movies. They say, okay, this guy's stuck, and they accidentally walk into a minefield. And where one of the lead guy, who's ever in charge says, buddy, you go first. And he says, thanks. And so he gets down there and he's taking his knife and he's finding wherever every mine is. And then he's putting things on. He steps here and he steps there. And what happens? Every one of us, we go along and we step exactly where that guy stepped, because if we don't, what could happen? We've all seen the movie where the guy gets scared and he steps off the path and kaboom. Huh? Don't be that guy. Follow in his footsteps. I would love to say that that lieutenant or that sergeant, whoever had that, you know, that group of guys, say, "All right, everybody, climb on. I'm going to carry you out." There's only one set of foot. Can you imagine that? Galatians 6:2 says, "Carry one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the love of Christ." 1 John, all these scriptures talking about God's love. This is a way that we demonstrate that we know that we are in Him and that that we abide in Him, that we know Him, that we're walking in His ways. That's what it is, it's really saying. Love and obedience comes out because we know Him. You know, Psalm 78, verses 9 and 10. Is an example of where you shouldn't go. I could have picked a lot of them, but I just like this one because it says that God's people, it says, quote, "they turned back in the day of battle." There was a tribe of Israel that was supposed to go to battle with all the other tribes, and when the time came to it, they didn't go. They refused to go. And they paid the consequences for it. In verse 10 of Psalm 78, it says, "They did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in His law or walk in His ways." Or they were disobedient and did not walk in His ways. They turned back from the battle. We have too many Christians that have turned back from the battle today. We're in a fight. It's the great fight of faith. We're to fight the good fight. I'm fighting for the lives of people. We're praying for the lives of people. We're praying for people's hearts to be turned. Paul said that Jesus appeared to him, gave him the power to turn people from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. I believe that's a commission that the whole church has today. I don't think that's exclusive to the Apostle Paul. Last time, 1 John 2, 3 through 6, this is the Phillips translation. "It is only when we obey God's laws that we can be quite sure that we really know Him." Again, you can replace the word laws all throughout New Testament with the rhema or the gospel, however you want to do it. Because sometimes when people hear the word laws, they think of the Ten Commandments or something. And that's a wrong default to go to. God's Word is God's promises. So only when we obey God's promises or God's Word that we can be quite sure that we really know Him. "The man who claims to know God but does not obey His laws or His word or His commandments or His," however you want to put that in there to help you, "is not only a liar but lives in self-delusion." Phillips' translation is pretty strong. In practice, the more a man learns to obey God's word, laws, the more truly and fully does he express his love for Him, for God. Obedience is the test of whether we really live in God or not. Did you catch that? Obedience is the test. You know, I've heard people say to me, "Oh, Pastor, you know, God's just putting me through a test and a trial." I said, "No, He's not. The only test and trial that He gives you is the test of obedience. It's the only test that you're going to find in the New Testament on this side of the cross. He gives you the word and He asks you whether or not you believe it, whether or not you're willing to obey it. That's it. That cancer is not a test. That's an attack. Come on. If you think it's a test from God that somehow or another you just have to be patient and endure it, and somehow or another you get some brownie points with God, you're going to die. And you'll just go see God quicker. That's blunt, but I'm sorry. I'm looking forward to it. I know my father was saved by the things that were given to me later on in life. I got his Bible and I got, among other things that he, books that he had that he had written in He was an executive for the Boy Scouts of America, and as an executive, he would do jamborees, and he'd have to preach. I'd never do that till I got older. And so I'd find his sermons inside some of his old Bibles and stuff. And I thought, cool, my dad was preaching. And I had never knew that. So I'm going to get to heaven, and I'm going to see my father. And he died 60 years ago. And I'm going to be able to sit down with him and just reminisce. I'm looking forward to that. It's going to be cool. I want to hear some of his sermons. I was like, can you play that video for me, Dad? Some of those home movies? Huh? Obedience is the only test. That cancer that killed him and took his life was not the test. Sadly, a tradition and doctrine that he was taught is what killed him, not the cancer. There was a cure for the cancer. It's called the gospel. I'm blunt about that, and I have no apologies for it. Because there's people that can get through cancer. Pastor Ray's gotten through cancer. She fought the good fight. Lots of people that fight the good fight with cancer, and they get past it. They get through it. They get beyond it. But if that person believes that it's a test from God, if they think it's something that God sent, are they going to resist it? No. But if I'm to walk as Jesus walked, conduct myself as Jesus conducted himself, behave as he behaved, when the devil came to tempt him, what did the devil hear from Jesus? It is written. Jesus didn't give place to the temptation. Jesus resisted it. We have to be willing and obedient to resist when those things come. Can we agree on that? So obedience to God's word is the proof of our knowing him, of our abiding in him, of being in him. That's when we just automatically obey, we know to obey. We just automatically know to be doer of the word and not a hearer only. We know from John 14, verses 15 through 23, you can go look it up. I'm not going to take the time today right now. I'm running out of time here. But he says, if you love me, this is at the last Passover. Jesus is sitting with his disciples prior to him going to the cross, prior to that night before him being arrested. He's going to the guard. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments in verse 15. And verse 23, a little later, he says, if a man love me, he will keep my words. When you say, I love God, just be a doer of the word. That's simple. That's the only demonstration you really need to do. Just be a doer of the word. Be a doer of the word that you know. You can't be a doer of a word you don't know. But that's why we get into the word, to find out what we need to know so we can be a doer of it. So again, 1 John 2 says this. We can be sure that we know him if, big if, we obey his commands. You know, when I study something, usually what I do is I do a very thorough study of something like this. And back a few weeks ago when I was doing this study on walking in him and so forth, preparing for this whole series of things that kind of all connected together, most of you have seen my little flags in my Bible like this. And so I came up with them from 1 John 2, 6, where it says, walk as he walked as a believer. And so I just did a quick study on all the things where I have preached before about how to walk in him. And I've preached this I don't know how many times over the many, many years. And so I'm just going to read this list to you, and we'll close with this. I won't give you the reference. Do you want the reference? No, don't even try to keep up with me. I'll do this as quick as I could. Colossians 2:6, we're to walk in him. Colossians 4:5, we're to walk in wisdom. 3 John 1, we're supposed to walk in the truth. Ephesians 5 and 2 John, we're supposed to walk in love. 1 John 1, John 12, we're supposed to walk in the light. Romans 6:4, walk in newness of life. Ephesians 2:10, we're supposed to walk in good works. Romans 13, we're supposed to walk honestly. Galatians 5 and Galatians 5:16 and 5:25, we're supposed to walk in the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:7, supposed to walk by faith, not by sight. John 11, we're supposed to walk in the day, not by night. There's a number of them that are not to walk in as well. We're not to walk in darkness, according to John 8:12 and 1 John 1. not to walk after the flesh in Romans 8 and 2 Corinthians. We're not to walk as Gentiles walked, Ephesians 4:17, which is talking about the vanity or the confusion of their minds. Walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, Psalm chapter 1. Walk not as the unwise, but as the wise, and to walk circumspectly or carefully, Ephesians 5. Walk worthy of the calling or your vocation, Ephesians 4. Walk worthy of the Lord, Colossians 1 and 1 Thessalonians 2. And that's just a sampling of how you should walk. You start going through that whole list and you're going, that's impossible. I can't do that. Yes, you can. You can walk worthy. You can walk in wisdom. You can walk by faith. You can walk honestly. You can walk in the newness of light. You can walk of life. You can walk in the light. You can walk not by sight. You walk not in the darkness. You walk not after the flesh. You can walk not as the Gentiles in the vanity. You can do this because the greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. So when I say, let's walk after the things of God, let's conduct ourselves the same way, I want you to say, I can do that. Yes. I can follow His example. I can follow in the footsteps of Jesus. I'm not expecting Jesus to carry me. I see His footsteps, and exactly where He stepped, I'm stepping there. Amen? I trust this helped you and built you up and encouraged you to walk in all His ways. Father, we're so thankful for Your word. We give glory and honor.